We have our service on Sunday evening, so Darcy, your pastor, asked me if I could come and preach in the morning, and I told him, hey, anytime you want me to come preach at your church in the morning in the summer, please feel free to let me know, because I'd love to come and share the word with us, with you, as well as with our people. And the more we get to share the word of God, the better, isn't it? I believe so. And it is really good to be here with you today. I dress like this all summer in our church. I dress in shorts and a Hawaiian t-shirt. I think it helps our people in our church just to feel kind of calm right away and normalized over the nice warm summer season. And it's great. I want you to focus on the word, not focus on me or my suit or any part of that. So that's one of the reasons I dress like this in the summer, and I enjoy it too. I want to talk to you today about having a really good testimony. I know sometimes when you are a Christian and you hear these people who talk about coming out of, you know, a horrific life of drugs or different things that they were caught up in, and coming to the light of Christ, you think to yourself, well, my testimony just pales in comparison to that. Do I even have a good testimony? And I think we can do that. We can kind of second guess our own testimony of how we've come to the Lord and whether or not it's an effective one. Well, today I want to go to God's word, because Jesus gives the perfect example for us to follow, a great template of what a good testimony is. And it's not what you may think it is. If you're thinking of the grandiose testimony that someone coming from a contrived and big life of sin and trying to match that, it's not about that at all. So let's look at God's word today. The text that I'd like to use is John chapter 8, verses 12 to 18. John chapter 8, verses 12 to 18. That will be our scripture reading, and I'll read it with you first before we delve into this and look at some of the things that God will guide us in his truth as to what a good and legitimate testimony is. John chapter 8, verse 12, if you'd like to read with me. I'm reading out of the NIV. I believe that's what you have with you too in the pews. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. The Pharisees challenged him. Here you are, appearing as your own witness. Your testimony is not valid. Jesus answered, even if I testify on my own behalf, my testimony is valid. For I know where I came from and where I am going. But you have no idea where I come from or where I'm going. You judge by human standards. I pass judgment on no one. But if I do judge, my decisions are right, because I'm not alone. I stand with the Father who sent me. In your own law, it is written that the testimony of two men is valid. I am one who testifies for myself. My other witness is the Father who sent me. A good, solid, legitimate testimony. It begins with a proclamation of truth. Jesus did it when he testified about himself. He spoke to the people and he says what? I'm the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. You and I must carry within our testimony a proclamation of the truth of God. You may be talking to people about what Jesus did in your life, how he changed you, how he came in and added into your life and infused love, how he took away the guilt for your sin, and anywhere where you put in that Jesus is the one who did that, that the power of God moved in you, you are proclaiming truth. And that is the first and perhaps most important ingredient in a great testimony: proclaiming the truth. And the truth is that Jesus is the answer. There's a great song in the 70s, "Jesus is the answer for the world today. Above him, there's no other. Jesus is the way." And Jesus, in fact, himself in John 14:6 said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." This world is trying to get us to accept other religions. And you know what they try to water down more than anything? That Jesus is the way. Don't they? They want us to accept that there may be other ways. Incorporate them into our life and even perhaps into our testimony. But the truth is that Jesus is the way. Jesus is the light. The love of God and his wisdom to us has helped us to understand who Jesus is, and that we are sinners, and that we need the light of Jesus to come in and take us out of the darkness that we are in. And don't kid yourself, all of us are affected by the darkness. We live in a dark world, a world that tells us that it is becoming more illuminated, but in fact it is digging down into being darker and darker. The darknesses of sin. The darknesses of tolerating and in fact incorporating sin into our lives. And if you will notice the new trends that are happening in the world, you will notice that they are asking us to just go into those depths with them and to simply accept it as being loving and tolerable. We can follow suit. There are, in fact, denominations of churches that have followed suit. And we need to be very, very careful that we stand up and proclaim Jesus as the light. That his method, that his way, that his truth is the only way. And we sometimes second guess ourselves. Sometimes we wonder, maybe we should be tolerating. Maybe we should be incorporating other methods. Maybe we should be looking outside of Jesus being the source of it all. And that's part of darkness. And people easily succumb, and many have. Whoever follows me, the Greek word there means follows as a disciple. You can't just say it. There are a lot of people, I go door-to-door visiting. Not too many pastors do that anymore. But I enjoy visiting door-to-door still. And when I do, I knock on people's door and I ask them if they go to church. Oh, yeah, I go to this church or that church. And I say, well, how often do you go? He said, well, I went back in 1998, I think, for a funeral. And they're telling me that they're followers of Christ because they went to church 17 years ago. Really? Come on. That's not being a disciple. There are a lot of people who think that they're a Christian because of something like that. They every once in a while being in church for this or that family function or tragedy that took place. Good on you for being here today in church. We got another nice day out there, don't we? We've had so many of them. There are a lot of people that aren't here today because it's a nice day out there, and they're involved in that. Now, I'm not trying to say, you know, your pastor's in that category because he's on holidays or anything. But what I'm saying is that there are people who are choosing to do their own thing instead of being in church and worshiping God being encouraged in fellowship with one another. You've done a good thing today. You're showing that you're a disciple. You're a follower of Christ. You're willing to give, well, a lot of options up. And you and I, we must follow as disciples to show that we are in the light of Christ. What other proof is there? People will watch us. People will wonder why we are here worshiping and ask questions, and they will find and be encouraged of what the light of Christ is by what we do, our lifestyle, and what we do on that weekly basis. So no matter what else we could be doing right now, and trust me, I love doing lots of things out there too. We spend time with God. We show by our life. We show by our love and if you will, discipline as disciples to worship God, to spend time encouraging one another in the faith. It says, whoever follows me will never walk in darkness. The word walk there means walk aimlessly or walk about just picking and choosing what's out there. Have you noticed that's what people in the world are like? Have you noticed your friends, your workmates? Oh, what'd you do on the weekend? Oh, well, I tried this. And, you know, I went drinking with my buddies, or I bought a new ATV and trying it out at the lake or whatever, right? People are just trying things out. They're walking about and it's aimless walking. They don't know where they're going. Their darkness literally just moves around and they're just being manipulated into whatever other thing can take them away from God, take them away from the light. And you get that feeling, don't you? It's aimless. They have no goal. There is no focus. They're not getting to a certain end. They just maybe say, I just want to have fun, you know, or I just want to try something different or new. They walk about in that darkness. They never walk in the light. But we have the light of life. And if you're a Christian, you have it. You know it because you asked Jesus to come into your life. You asked for forgiveness for your sins, and you felt the love of God cleanse you. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanse you from all your sin. That doesn't mean you and I don't sin anymore. But we have the blood of Christ that covers us, and now God remarkably can have a relationship with us. We can talk to God. We can go to Him with our problems. We can bounce the things that we would never have answers from any other person, including our mate, off of and get the perfect godly answers. Always proclaim the truth. Your testimony must include that. If you're going to tell people about Jesus in any way, shape, or form, it starts with proclaiming the truth. And you can do that when you walk out of here and go to your workplace tomorrow. What'd you do on the weekend? I went to church and a great time worshiping God. God touched my heart. Make it simple, but proclaim the truth. Proclaim what God is doing in your life. As we go on, we see the Pharisees challenged him. Here you are appearing as your own witness. Your testimony is not valid. These religious leaders, these are the Pharisees now coming at Jesus, and they're really trying to get him. They've already tried to attack him and trick him and make him falter in his words, but they're not succeeding. They're now getting frustrated. So they're just saying, if you're going to say this about yourself, well, if you talk about yourself like this, being the light of the world, that's not valid. So Jesus answers them, goes on, even if I testify in my own behalf, my testimony is valid. And look at the reasons he gives. For I know where I came from and where I am going, but you have no idea where I came from or where I am going. Jesus is very confident when he talks to people about where he's come from and where he's going. Do you want to know one of the reasons that is true? Why he was so confident? It's because he was so immersed in the Word of God. He was so close to his Father in heaven throughout his life. We know that. We get a picture of that when he was 12 years old. Do you remember? He went into the temples. He went into the temple in Jerusalem, the primary place of the greatest thinkers and teachers of the Word of God, the law at that time. And Jesus' parents go in. Do you remember? And what do they find him doing? Listening? Teaching them. 12 years old, he's teaching the teachers. How do you get to that level at 12 years old? You're that close to God. All those 10, 11 and a half years or so that you've been talking and thinking. You're that close to God. And even at 12 years old, you're spiritually above the teachers. Some people would say, well, that's impossible. It must just be a Jesus thing. I don't believe that's true. I have four kids, and they all have come to a belief in Jesus Christ before the age of 12. I think our oldest son became a Christian when he was about 3. Accepted Jesus. You can literally accept Christ at a very, very young age and understand the primary principle and work from that. 2, 3, 4 years old. I became a Christian when I was 7. By the time I was 12 years old, I already realized I needed to be in the Word every single day. From about 10 years old on, I'd already put in place certain things. Read the Bible, pray every day, and you'll grow, grow, grow. You know that song? Do you ever think of actually doing that? Like really doing it? When I was young, I put it in place. Before I was 12 years old, I had already read through the Bible many times. And you and I really need to realize that Jesus at 12 years old could actually have had more wisdom, spiritual wisdom, than these men. Not only even in his understanding of the scriptures, but certainly in his personal relationship with his Father in heaven. He had never sinned. Sin was never an issue. He didn't have to spend that time in his prayer going through, oh, sorry, I said this and had this attitude. Lord, please forgive me for that. Those things were taken out of the way. The depth to which he could get, we cannot fathom. None of us can override the things we have to get past before we get close to the Lord. And I would dare say for a good portion of when we pray, even now as adults, we're praying for forgiveness and for, Lord, take away this worry and this anxiety that I have, those kinds of things. And for Jesus, with a perfect state that he was in, sin-wise, yeah, I believe even at 12 years old, he would have the kind of knowledge and ability to teach the teachers. So Jesus could have this kind of confidence. Now he's about 32, 33 years old. We're coming to the end of, within the last few weeks of his life here, before he goes to the cross. He's confident. He knows where he came from. He's been talking to his Father in heaven throughout his entire life. Into his adulthood, he knows confidently where he's come from. He knows where he's going. He knows that he's going to the cross. We don't know exactly if Jesus knew every single detail of what was coming up, but he knew enough that, remember when he was in Gethsemane, he wanted that cup to be taken away. He knew that he was going to the cross and that he would be dying on a cross. He was confident of where he came from. He knew where he was going. He knew that even though he was going to take the sin of man on himself, he knew that he would rise from the dead. He forecasted it many times. And he knew that he was going to go and prepare a place for us. That was also what he learned from the scriptures themselves, that was going to come about in addition. Jesus was confident where he came from, where he was going. You and I, in our testimony, we need to be confident about where we've come from and where we're going. When you give your testimony to someone, tell them where you've come from, how you became a Christian, what it was like before you were a believer. The emptiness, the searching, the longing, the striving for other things to try and fill the void, all those things, that's where you've come from. Where you're going, tell them about understanding that receiving Jesus in your heart, you have an assurance that you're going to go be with your Lord. Not only that, but in the life to come, which we are all looking forward to, but while we're here, we have him in our life to help us, to guide us, to take us through any calamity, any situation we may face. Amen? We know where we've come from, and we know where we're going, and we can make that clear to people. And it's just as powerful whether you come from an extreme dark place or you come from being a child and childlike faith just coming into the light. That's just as powerful. I think a powerful testimony is being in the light a long time. Because people can look over your life and they can see what the light has done over all those years. And I have people coming to me and saying, I remember way back when you were proclaiming Jesus when you were young. I don't remember those times. But I'm sure glad that they have a positive recollection of what I said and what I did about Christ back then. And I'm happy that they have a positive understanding as a result of the light. That's a powerful testimony, isn't it? Somebody who's been a Christian 50, 60, 70 years? Are you kidding? That whole life, the amount of light of God that goes out to other people, how can you beat a testimony like that, a life long lived for Christ? I don't think there's anything that can touch that. When I was at Faith Baptist Church, one of our sister churches, my father was pastor there. There's this little lady, an old lady, and she couldn't do much, but she would come up to me, and she'd pull on me. She was really short. She'd go, Mark, I'm praying for you every day. And it just made me feel like, wow, there's a person behind me that's doing that, that's girding me up, helping to guard my heart all the way through all the difficulties and troubles that I have. This little old lady, she might not be able to lift much or sing or you know, put on programs or do a whole bunch, but she is praying. She's my little warrior on my behalf. And I can't tell you the encouragement that was to me as a young man, especially when I switched gears. I was thinking of going into medicine and then swapped in university and decided to go into the ministry and follow after my dad's footsteps, as he was a pastor too. You and I need to confidently know where we've come from and where we're going in our testimony. These people had no idea where Jesus came from. These religious leaders thought he was a manipulator. They would not acknowledge, if they acknowledged the truth, then the truth would be all that he said, which was that they were hypocrites and they weren't even believers. That they were manipulating people, that they were selfish, self-indulgent, and they had just robbed people blind. So they weren't willing to do that, so they had no idea what he really was about. They wouldn't acknowledge it. And there are a lot of people that we know talk about Jesus and they have no idea where he's what Jesus is about, do they? There's people that even know a lot of scripture in their head, but they haven't understood anything in their heart of what Jesus has done. There are scholars in universities and even seminaries, sad to say, in the world that I believe are not even believers. And it's a very sad, sad thing to say. But Jesus gives us the example. Confidently know where you've come from, where you're going. Do you know where you've come from? Sure you do. Do you know where you're going? I don't think you'd be sitting here today if you weren't pretty sure where you're going. You wouldn't bother spending this time here learning more and more about it. You've got the basis of where you're going. You and I are going to heaven if we believed in Jesus Christ. We're looking forward to it. We're sure enjoying being on earth better because we now have Christ in our life and we're doing things not for us, but for the sake of the kingdom of God. And we slowly see unraveling before us a little more understanding of where we're going. We get a feel for it here and now too. One of the things I love about where we're going is we're going to be in a place where we have a lot of other believers. And coming to preach here today is wonderful because I get to see some of them already. I get to see some of you who are going to be my brothers and sisters in heaven ahead of time. It's great when you get to go to, you notice that? The feeling you get when you get to go to a conference or, you know, bigger events where other church groups get together. We have our Vancouver get-together on Good Friday. Hope you can all come for that. 10:30 on Good Friday at Oak Ridge. Come join us. It's awesome. It's great when we can get together. Why? Because then we're seeing a little bit of the future. We're seeing a little bit of what's to come. Just a little bit, a little taste. And it gives us confidence to know where we're going, even here. Verse 15, he says, "You judge by human standards. I pass judgment on no one, but if I do judge, my decisions are right because I'm not alone. I stand with the Father who sent me." We stand with the Father. Third part of our testimony, just like Jesus, we need to make a statement and say that we stand with the Father. Jesus tells us how we stand with the Father. How do you stand with the Father? He says, well, don't judge by human standards. Everybody judges by human standards. That's our human standard. You and I are not supposed to judge by human standards. Why? Because a human standard is tainted. You talk to your friends at work about something that happens in different part of the world, different things that are going on, and you will notice there's a human standard, won't you? You will notice that it is a very skewed human standard. Depending on who you're talking to, what culture they've come from, what kind of anger they have towards a certain people in the world, you're going to find that the human standard of passing judgment is very, very sad. It's never right. It's always admixed with our own likes and dislikes that we've built up from whatever time and effect we've had with that particular event, culture, people. Our human standard is always skewed. It's always wrong. It's always inaccurate. And if we start judging by it, we're in real trouble. I have a young guy who's my boss at another job that I do, and working a forklift, and you talk with him. If you talk to him long enough, you'd think he was a white supremacist. I'm not kidding. You know? But at its core, he's not that at all. He just talks like that because everybody else in the world is in this judging, and he's trying to look tough and look like he's in control. He's actually quite scared of what's happening in the world when you get right down to the bottom of it. And most people in this world pass judgment out of fear. Their judgment isn't accurate. Jesus' judgment's accurate. How do we know what the pure and perfect judgment is? Go to the Word. Stand on the truth. the Word of God. I'm getting to the place more and more where I point my boys instead of to what I think, because as they become adults, they think less and less of what I think. To go read it. Read it for yourself. I challenged one of my boys, my second son, this past year. I said, look, I want you to really take on this challenge to make sure you read through the whole Bible end to end this year. Don't do it in bits and pieces. Just read it end to end. It's a discipline that I've been doing since I was about seven or eight. I go through the Bible beginning to end. I've done it, I think, 26 times now. Something like that. Some people think you're crazy. And guess what I'm going to do next year? Anybody have a guess what I'm going to do next year and the year after that? End to end, end to end, end to end. Get the right context. Make sure you have no glaring prejudices towards certain passages that you want to read over and over and over as compared to other ones you don't want to bother reading. Huh? Cycle the Bible through. Just keep going. Sure, it gets dry in places. Sure, at times you're wondering, oh my goodness, I just went through a list of 300 names. What am I doing this? Just keep going. You will even find in those areas that God will start teaching you, and there'll be morsels in there for you to learn from, and it'll help you with context too. Just keep doing it. It's part of discipline. The Word of God. It's the truth. It helps us to stand and make good judgments, real godly judgments about what's going on. Let it keep pouring over your mind. And it'll cover your mind. And it'll give you the best judgment you can have. Finally, verse 17. In our own law it is written that the testimony of two men is valid. In fact, that is true. For the sake of time, I'm not going to go into those passages. There's two passages that are given, Deuteronomy 17:6 and 19 verse 15 of Deuteronomy. Both those passages speak of if something happens and that something goes wrong, somebody is doing something to hurt somebody or kill somebody, that you need two witnesses to see it, to make it valid. Okay? I am one who testifies for myself, Jesus says, and my other witness is the Father who sent me. There's only two people who make your testimony valid. One is God, because he sees everything you do. He knows everything you've ever said, thought, all of it. So he makes your testimony valid. And the other one is you. What you do. What actually happens. And you know what you do. You know what your motives are. You know for anything that you do whether you have a good or a bad motive. And you may be doing something that other people may think is perfectly fine, but you may be doing it with a bad motive. I love cliff jumping. I don't know if any of you know that. Probably don't. My wife knows that. I like finding cliffs and jumping off them and flipping off them, doing whatever. I'm having fun off cliffs. I think it's the exhilaration because my knee is so bad. The doctor told me my left knee is like a 90-year-old man. It's messed up. I played football and had an ACL reconstruction in my left knee from football back in 1986, and my knee has always felt bad. Now I have severe osteoarthritis in my left knee. I talked to a specialist last week, and she said to me, I have no idea why you're walking around. It's a miracle. You have bone spurs everywhere. You have zero cartilage. You have the knee of a 90-year-old man. You shouldn't even be doing it. And she says, it's a miracle that you're walking. Keep doing whatever you're doing. That's what I get from the doctor. I went in for advice to whatever. Anyway, so I like jumping off cliffs now. I used to like running and doing things off of land, but now that my knee is so messed up and I it's always painful to do anything. I like getting to cliffs and then doing things that don't hurt. Hitting the water feels like nothing compared to the pain in my knee. So that's why I'm gone over into cliff jumping, into water. It's easy on my knee. Okay? But I have to watch because I love cliff jumping, but I need to do it for the right reason. Because people love watching people jump off cliffs and they'll clap for you and whatever if you do tricks and things like that. And I have to watch it. Because you could become proud. You know, people are clapping. Oh, wow, I got an audience. Whatever. Why am I jumping? And I always have to get back to the root of why I'm doing what I'm doing. I'm doing it because I enjoy doing it. I love being out in nature. I love the exhilaration of the jumping. Do it safely, of course. But I've got to be careful because I could be doing it with the wrong one. I could be doing it just to please those other people, just for them, just to gain the accolades of other people. There are things in your life that you must watch. What are you doing it for? What is your motivation? And you could be doing something very innocently and trying to gain praise from it or acclamation or whatever. And you could be doing it for the wrong reason. Instead of God getting the glory, you take it. Right? So in our witness, in our testimony that we give, we've got to make sure that God gets the glory. Some people will come up to me and say, oh, Pastor Mark, that was a great message you did after. And the first thing I do, I say to myself, how can I turn this? Because this is not me. And I'll say something like, well, I was just, God, the message was so powerful from God this week. I'm so glad I was able to just be there to enjoy it and share it with you. Whatever you do, when it comes to focus on you, you've got to deflect it. And it has to become God's gain. And in your testimony, it has to become God's gain. God must be praised. It should be nothing that hails you, praises you, lifts you up. It should be something, everything that God gains glory through. Amen? And as a final part of your testimony, that's what it is. A witness before God in the greatest way because it gives God the glory. And that's what Jesus did. So there we have it. You want a good testimony? Make sure you're proclaiming the truth, Jesus being the light and the center of your life. Make sure that you confidently show and know where you've come from and where you're going. Make sure that you stand with the Father and don't pass your own judgment. And finally, let your witness and God's witness be enough, and may God gain the glory. Let's pray. We thank you, Lord, for this section of Scripture that indicates clearly for us what a legitimate, good testimony is, its components. And may we not forget what we have seen from your word today. We thank you that Jesus gave us that example directly from his life, that though he was attacked, everything pointed to you and focused on the greatness of the Father. Lord, in all that we do, may we point all the glory to you. May we humbly take a back seat and let the God who created us, who sustains us, and Father, who will carry us to the end into his presence, gain all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.